Well, this morning we're continuing our series through the Psalms, Summer in the Psalms, and today we come to a psalm of praise in Psalm chapter 8. The first 2 weeks have been kind of an intro to the Psalms, and throughout the summer we'll be going through different types of psalms, and today is a psalm of praise from Psalm chapter 8. So you can turn there in your Bibles or look up at the screens, hear the word of the Lord for us today. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord for us. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer as we seek to understand and apply his holy word. Father in heaven, today we want to be reminded afresh or to learn for the first time to marvel at who you are and what you've done. We thank you for revealing your majesty to us. And so we praise you today. We pray that in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, where can you go to see the majesty of God? Where can you go to see the greatness of God? Well, if you look up to the skies, you will see his glory. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you look around at the earth, you will see his glory. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you look at the creatures on the earth, whether in the sea or in the land or in the air, all the creatures God has made, you will see the glory of the Lord. Psalm 24 says that his is all that is within the world, or something to that effect. But today in Psalm 8, we're going to see and we're going to experience where God's glory and his majesty can be seen more than anywhere else in all creation. Now, you probably noticed when I was reading out the passage that the first verse and the last verse of Psalm chapter 8 are the same. That's on purpose. That is what's called an occlusio. It's a rhetorical device or a literary device that helps us pinpoint a main theme. It's an exclamation point. It's as if the Lord is circling this and say, pay attention to this verse. What is that verse in the beginning and the end? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if we're not careful, we can just kind of skip past that verse and not understand what David is saying here, because those words for Lord in English, those two words, are two different words in the Hebrew. So David is saying, O Lord, capital letters, Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the personal name of God that he revealed himself to Moses and to others. Saying, our Lord, Yahweh, or O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Adon, meaning God or Lord, the majesty of your name is over the entire earth. Your sovereign rule is over the entire earth. This God is not just the God of Israel, it's the God of the entire earth. He reigns over all. He rules over all nations in his splendor and majesty. He is the only true God. That is what David is trying to say. And so, sandwiched between the same verse, the same sentence in verse 1 and verse 9, about the declaration about God's unmatched majesty, the middle verses reveal two realities about God's majesty. First, in verses 1 to 2, we see that God's majesty is on display through grandeur and through weakness. And second, in verses 3 to 9, they show us that God's majesty is on display through the dignity that he gives to human beings. And these two realities naturally lead us to ask the question, how can we align our lives with God's majesty? So that's going to be the structure of today's message. Two realities about God's majesty and a question that helps us apply these realities to our lives today. Well, the first reality about God's majesty is that God's majesty is displayed through grandeur and through weakness. So I want us to listen again to verse 1. Now we're going to pair it with verse 2, and I want you to listen for the contrast between these two verses. Listen for the grandeur in verse 1 and the weakness in verse 2. Okay, first the grandeur in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So here we have this overarching statement about the greatness of God in verse 1. God's name is majestic in all the earth. His glory, his fame, his weight, his awesomeness is above the heavens. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but God's magnificence is even bigger than the universe that he created. His glory is above the universe that he created. His glory is far greater than the glory of the universe. That is grandeur. But then we come to weakness, expressed in verse 2, where David says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So when you and I think of establishing strength, our minds likely go to powerful armies or powerful leaders or powerful nations or just something powerful. But here the word strength is linked with babies and infants. I mentioned, if you were here earlier, that Pastor Jared and Megan welcomed a new baby into their family just 2 days ago, Selah Grace Cockrum. Now, when you observe a newborn baby, we've had 6 of them, so I kind of know from experience as well, it's not a picture of strength. It's quite the opposite. Babies are completely dependent upon others. Infants need help doing everything. They need help getting around. They need help eating. They need help burping. They need help bathing. They need help sleeping. Babies are the epitome of weakness, not strength. But the text says, through the mouths of babies and infants, God has established strength. Meaning that the sound coming from these young ones has the power to still God's enemies and avengers. Even small, helpless babies crying out to God have more strength than the most powerful enemies that could come against him. David here is highlighting an important note that we see sounded throughout all of Scripture, and it's this, that God uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses weak vessels to magnify his strength. We see this at work all throughout Scripture, how Israel was chosen as a nation. They weren't chosen because of their strength, because of their weakness. They were insignificant. They were the least of all nations, but God chose them to do great works through them. We see this in how God led Israel out of Egypt. They were oppressed people. They had no power. But God did a powerful work through them. We see this in how God chose unexpected leaders throughout all of Scripture. Just a few of them. Moses, who had been hiding in the wilderness for 40 years. To David, who is the youngest in his family. To Gideon, whose family was the weakest in his tribe and who was the least in his family. And on and on and on. The point is that God loves to show his majesty and his power through human weakness. A perfect example of this was when Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. You might remember, he went into the temple and there were children crying out to Jesus saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the religious leaders, they were furious. They said, "Jesus, do you understand what these children are saying? Talk to them." What did Jesus say to those religious leaders? Well, he quoted Psalm chapter 8, our chapter here today. In verse 2, he said, "Yes, have you never read Psalm chapter 8? Probably didn't say Psalm chapter 8. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." He's quoting from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. In other words, the children understood who Jesus was. They rightly praised him, while the religious leaders, the one with all the degrees, the one who had all the power, they did not. And this, my friends, is the way that God works in the world. He has chosen to work in the world this way. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. And that's precisely what David is saying here in Psalm 8. He's saying God's majesty is so great that he is never threatened. God is never concerned. None of his foes or his enemies are a close match for him. He uses even the youngest children, those who are weak, to establish strength against his enemies. Now, the greatest example of God's strength being seen through weakness was on the cross. Jesus came to earth as a poor, humble servant. He had no external appearance that we would be drawn to him. He held no position. He was not from a prominent family. He was not part of the religious hierarchy. He was a lowly carpenter from Nazareth. His life was one of weakness on a human level. And at the end of his life, he was falsely accused. He was wrongly convicted. He was sentenced to death, and he died a very humiliating death and a shameful death on a cross. But it was precisely on that cross, in that seeming weakness, that God's power was shown most clearly. Though crucified in weakness, Jesus was raised in power 3 days later. And now he reigns at the right hand of God. His death on the cross defeated sin and death once for all and secured salvation for those of us who would believe. God loves to use weakness to show his strength. It's how God loves to display his power. It's through weakness. Remember what God told the Apostle Paul when Paul was pleading with the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, this tormentor from Satan. This is what the Lord said. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Friends, I wonder today if you need to be reminded of this truth, that God's power is made perfect in your weakness. That weakness is what God uses to magnify his majesty in all the earth. Because it's so tempting, is it not, to think that if we only had it all together, or if we only had this part of our life together, if I could only get past whatever fill in the blank it is for you, then we'd be more useful to God. Well, let me suggest that's not God's thinking. That is the world's thinking. In fact, in the Bible, we often see that those whom God chooses to use need to become weaker before being used by God. So Moses had to get 40 years older. It wasn't until he was in his 80s before God was ready to use him. David had to flee from Saul over a period of years in the wilderness before God was ready to use him. Gideon's army that was 10,000 strong had to be whittled down to 300 before God was ready to use them. Do you need to be reminded that God uses broken people and weak vessels to magnify his name? In fact, in order to be used by him in the first place, as a prerequisite, we need to admit our brokenness and our need for a Savior. He doesn't need your strength. He needs your weakness and dependence. And that's where his strength will be made perfect. But maybe you're saying, well, that's not my struggle. My struggle is on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you don't have a problem with forgetting how God uses weakness to show his majesty. Maybe instead you have the tendency to forget the grandeur of God. Maybe you are one who is often anxious and fearful over the state of our country or the state of the world, even as we had some difficult news last night of bombings that were happening. Friends, we must never forget that God's majesty, his sovereignty, is over the entire earth. He is the God over all. His glory transcends all of creation, including the stars in the sky. And no enemy of his will be able to thwart his plans, whether it's an individual or a nation or a group of nations or even billions of people who would come against him. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. God is on the throne and he reigns. So that's the first reality we're reminded of about God's majesty in this passage. It's that it's displayed in grandeur and also through weakness. It brings us to the second reality about God's majesty found in this passage, which is that God's majesty is displayed through the dignity he gives to human beings. Now, in the scope of the entire universe, human beings seem quite insignificant. There was a TV show a long time ago, it kind of dates me, but it was called Third Rock from the Sun. And that was what the creators of that show were trying to say. Hey, we're just a third rock from the sun. We're not really that important. We're just one little piece of the universe. Well, many people in our world today hold that same view. What's the significance of us in light of the cosmos? Well, it's easy to come to that conclusion or see how people come to that conclusion about the insignificance of human beings as we learn more about the universe and how vast it is. I want us to just think for a moment about the size of the universe, about the universe at least that we can observe at this moment. So we live on the planet Earth. I think everyone knows that. Kids, you're with me? Okay, we're on the planet Earth. And planet Earth is in the galaxy called the Milky Way. Milky Way is enormous. It's billions and billions of miles. It has the sun and the moon, billions of stars. That's our galaxy, the Milky Way. Now, scientists estimate that the Milky Way is one of not billions, but trillions of other galaxies. Think of our galaxy. There's at least trillions of other galaxies of this size. There's probably more. They can't count to a trillion, but that's their estimate. Now, the observable universe is even bigger. So when we think about the observable universe, some scientists say we think the universe is just infinite. It just goes on forever. And these are secular people that would say that. But the observable universe is currently 46 billion light years in diameter. Now that sounds like Star Wars or something. You know, the speed of light, remember lightning goes pretty fast. Speed of light, one light year is 6 billion miles. So the universe is 46 billion light years across in diameter. That's just what's been observed so far. So the universe is quite vast. In light of the universe, human beings seem insignificant. Now, David didn't have all that data. He didn't have high-powered telescope back when he penned these words. But he looked at the stars and he wrote this psalm. And he he did understand the majesty of what he saw. So listen to what he said in verse 3. He says, "When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In other words, when I look at everything around, human beings are seemingly insignificant. But then he says, "But you are mindful of them. You care for them." This big God who has created this enormous, infinite universe cares for human beings. This care and attention God gives to human beings is showed by the privileged status and the authority that he has given to us. He describes our status in verse 5. "Yet you have made him," human being, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." You see, human beings were made a little lower. It could be translated "a little," for "a little while lower than the heavenly beings," likely referring to angels, or it could also be translated "little lower than gods." Depends on how you translate that word. I'd say that's pretty high status. God has, out of the whole universe, said to human beings, "You're just under God," or created human angels. Not only that, he has crowned human beings with glory and honor. We were made in the very image of God. Human beings are the crown jewel of God's creation. We talked about how big the universe is, how vast and how amazing the universe is, but God has made human beings the crown jewel of all that creation. Well, then in verse 6 and 7, he talks about the authority he's given to us as human beings. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas." If that sounds familiar, David is hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, pre-fall, when God said in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He's clearly drawing from Genesis 1. The point is, the value and worth of human beings to God is breathtaking. In this vast universe that he has made, he has made us male and female in his own image. He has given us a mandate to rule over his creation, over that which he has made, and he has crowned us with glory and honor. So today, I wonder if you need to be reminded of your inherent worth because God has made you. I know there are likely some today who have come in quite depressed, quite down about how God has made you, or internally, as you think about your life, you are quite depressed. Maybe you need to be reminded that God has given you great worth today. Or maybe you need to be reminded of the inherent worth of all human beings who were all made in the image of God. Because God has crowned every single one of us with glory and honor, the unborn, the children, all those from different countries or backgrounds or ethnicities or religions or socioeconomic levels or ages. Every single one has value because God has given them value. Or maybe today you need to be reminded of the preeminence of human beings amongst the creation, because there's a wave of thinking in our world that humans are just kind of like animals, just like everyone else, and we're sort of all equal. Not true. God says that humans are elevated above the rest. Humans are to be valued above plants, above animals, yeah, even pets, and trees, and the rest of creation. But if we're honest, even though we know, many of us know, that God has given each one of us this amazing worth, this amazing work to steward within his creation, we know deep down inside that we have all fallen short of this calling from God, from the worth that he's placed upon us. We have not lived in light of that. We often hurt our fellow human beings. We judge others. We discriminate against others. We dominate others. And we as humans can often hurt God's creation in so many various ways. The creatures that he wants us to rule in some cases have been ruined because we have failed to exercise proper dominion. And so that's where this psalm reveals our need for help. Because hundreds of years later, the author of Hebrews would clarify who this psalm is really pointing to. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, the author re-quotes verses 3 to 6 here in Psalm 8. I'm not going to reread it. But then he explains how it is Jesus, as the perfect man and the perfect Israelite, would ultimately fulfill this psalm. So listen how the author of Hebrews interprets these verses that we've just been talking about. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, talking about Jesus, he, God, led nothing outside of his, that is Jesus's, control. At present, we don't see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Those are the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Friends, this is amazing how God has so guided the transmission of Scripture, how he has written Scripture through human authors. Because David wrote Psalm 8 hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth. But he was inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit, not knowing that he was actually foreshadowing the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we should just stop there and just say, wow, God, you are amazing. The way that you have woven your word together. Well, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he came down from heaven to earth for a time, the author of Hebrews says, being made lower than the angels, so that he might suffer and die and rise from the dead, so that he might taste death for everyone, and so that we might have life. So Jesus is reigning now. He has defeated sin and death. But the author of Hebrews says, we don't see everything yet in subjection to him. Just look around at the world and you'll say amen to that. I don't see everything in subjection yet to Jesus. But there is a day coming when he will reign with all things under his feet in an unhindered way, in the new heavens and the new earth. So the majesty of God is most seen in the crown jewel of his creation, in human beings, but even more specifically, it is most seen in the perfect human being, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to live among us and to die for us. And so his majesty is on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why David can end the same way that he began the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, that leads us to the so what, kind of the application question that this text requires us to answer as we consider how God is so full of majesty, these realities of his majesty. The question is, how can we praise God's majesty in all the earth? And I would say that there are two streams of application for those of us here today. One is for the unbeliever, the one who is still checking out Jesus, who doesn't yet know him, and the other is for the believer, those who love Jesus Christ and are following him with their lives. So first, to the unbeliever, for those who don't yet know Jesus, your response, let me suggest, should be bow the knee. Bow the knee before it's too late. Because whether you acknowledge it or not, this psalm is telling us that God rules over everything in the world, which means he also rules over you, whether or not you acknowledge that rule or not. He has created you, and he has a right to you. So that means he gets to lay claim to you because he has made you. And so if you have not yet trusted in Christ, the Bible says you are in rebellion to God. You are one of his enemies. That was talked about earlier in this psalm. And there will be a day when we see all things in subjection to Christ. We don't see that as we look at the world right now. But there will be a day where every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether or not they had believed that here on earth. And on that day, it will be too late for you. If you have not trusted in Christ, when you die, on that day, when you are bowing the knee to Jesus, it will be too late for you to be saved. So let today be the day that you bow the knee to Jesus, that you surrender your life to him, that you receive the free gift of eternal life that he is offering to you today. You can do that by expressing a prayer to him in your heart that you want him to rule your life, that you accept his free gift of salvation, of his work that he's done on your behalf. I'd love to talk to you about that if that's the way the Lord is working in your heart this morning. But for those of us who are trusting in Christ, a natural response to this psalm, there's probably three natural responses, I would say. But the first is that it should lead to time praising God. We're going to do that right after this message. We're going to praise God together, because as we think about who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, there is a problem if that does not lead to our praise. Why might we not praise God? It may be that we're just distracted by the things of this world. It might be that we've taken our eyes off of Christ, and our eyes are not on heaven, they're squarely on earth. So we want to praise God through singing, through prayer, but not just through quote-unquote religious activities. We want to praise him with our whole lives and everything that we do. Another appropriate response would be to share the majesty of God as revealed in Jesus Christ with others. Tell others this good news, what he has done for you, how he has cared for you by sending Jesus to die for you, how he's given you great honor and glory. And then a third response would be to seek to live out this high call that God has for us. So work to recognize in the strength of the Spirit the inherent worth of all human beings. That might lead you to support crisis pregnancies. I just got a call from, or an email from people at Safe Families, or the poor, or adoption, or refugees, or those in nursing homes. All these people that have an inherent worth because they are made in the image of God, and we are called as God's people to care for them. It also might mean to exercise dominion and stewardship over the influence that God has given you at work, being faithful to bring order out of chaos. Or it might mean to care for the stewardship and steward God's creation as you're able. Well, Psalm 8 tells us that the majesty of God is on display through the grandeur of the skies as we look at the heavens and through the weakness of babies. He has crowned humans with incredible glory and honor, which is only a small reflection of the glory of our Savior. Jesus has rescued us in weakness, but he reigns right now in power. And he has prepared a place for us that will function exactly as it was supposed to, in full harmony with his will, with everything in subjection to him, in a place where there's no enemies of God, no sin, no pain. There's a day coming where Jesus' majesty will be on full display as he comes back to reign forever. So friends, as we long for that day, and until that time comes, let us praise the majesty of our God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, with our lips and with our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a glorious text you have given to us, your very word which penetrates to our hearts. Lord, our minds are blown when we think about you loving us, when we think about how great you are, how majestic you are, that you would consider us, that you would send your very Son to die for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, I pray that if we are not living in your will, that you would call us back to yourself today. If there are some here who don't yet know you, I pray today would be the day that they bend the knee to you. Lord, we want to honor your name. It is majestic in all the earth. Amen.